You can be happy to be here. I hope you're happy to be here. I'm happy to get to introduce you to somebody that you've probably seen around for a while. And if you were at Love Live a while back, you definitely saw him there. This is Jason Young. And Jason, yeah, go Jason. Jason has kind of stepped in and is kind of the liaison between 24 and a lot of ministry that we are doing now that are outside the walls of 24, including some homeless ministry and stuff. I'm going to let him just kind of share what's going on and kind of what's on his heart. Go for it.
We on here? There we go. Every day I'm amazed and inspired by the love that pours from each one of you that's part of 24 Church. Just to kind of give you a few examples, 3 days before Christmas, a group of about 35 people went downtown, hung out under the Jefferson Street Bridge, and fed roughly 250 homeless people, including about a dozen kids, 3 days before Christmas. 2 days before Christmas, a group of 50 people went and hung out with the women, children, and men of the Nashville Rescue Mission, and Chris was able to bless them with the message, which was absolutely amazing. I definitely know lives were changed that night. So kind of one thing that we're working towards is continuing to provide opportunities for each and every person to give back, to love, and to share the love of Jesus with those that need it the most. So we're going to continue to offer groups and meet up here at the church every Tuesday night before we go downtown for the Bridge Ministry. I don't have enough time to kind of give all the details, so feel free to find me in the hall or get in touch with Deb or Chris or whoever, and we'll definitely get some information. But Tuesdays is the Bridge Ministry. We're going to try and get some time. We're on a regular schedule with the National Rescue Mission. We're going to go down there on a regular basis. I've got 3 little kids of my own. I know there's a lot of young kids here, and finding things for them to do is tough. So I've already got something lined up, and there's going to be a few other things that come along that are going to, regardless of how old your kids are, it's going to be able to be a family thing, and you guys will be able to come down and give back as a family. So I personally want to say thank you to all you guys that, you know, and before I forget, because I forgot last service, all the stuff you see lined up outside, those are donations from people that are going to be going to Africa for Jesus. We've partnered with them to sponsor a country that basically they don't know Jesus. And so their mission is to provide local missionaries to go in, educate the villages, talk about Jesus, preach the gospel, and share the love of God with those people. So all those donations out there go to their thrift store in Hopkinsville that then provides money for their ministry. So again, thank you for all your love and support, and thank you, Chris, and the other staff members for being behind this mission.
Love Live was Jason's brainchild. He came to us and said, "Hey, what if we were to do an event like this, and everything went to, help do this, and this?" And of course, we were just all about it, especially when somebody's willing to plan it. Man, thank you. This is a step. You want to talk about something? I purposely wanted to. He's been around doing this stuff. I purposely wanted to introduce him to you guys officially on our 5th anniversary today, because this is a step in the direction the church should be taking. Is not just growing and leading people to Christ, but also ministering to people with nothing in return, just straight up teaching and preaching and living the gospel. Thank you, bro, for all you do. Thank you, buddy. Love you, buddy. Love you. All right. You guys are like awake and stuff. Is everybody good? Everybody good? Because last service, they were kind of like, I don't want any of that. I'm going to come down after you if I feel that. Because the message today, this passage of Scripture, is a passage that just, especially this week, has just really owned me. I'd never taught on this passage before, and then I taught on it this week. We had a camp here of students from Millington, Tennessee, along with many of our students that joined them, and they stayed here in the joint. So if it smells a little funky, that would be why. They've been sleeping around, not sleeping around. You know what I mean, though. Of course. You see, if I'd said that in another church, they'd have been like. You guys just straight up like, he said sleeping around. But no, they were sleeping on the floors and stuff separately, guys and girls. It had an awesome week. Had some awesome worship services, and the band played and led, and just it was great. But in the middle of the week, I have kind of the crud, so be with me on that and all that. But during the middle of the week, I was just stumped. I mean, I'd been studying to kind of prepare for the week itself weeks and weeks and months ago, even a little bit. But I was just stumped. I felt like I was missing a message between the two messages, the first one and the last one. And I just didn't have it. And in talking with Nathan one afternoon, he just said, "Man, what about this passage of scripture?" And so I think it was Tuesday afternoon. I looked at this passage of scripture not knowing what I was teaching that night. Never had really studied it thoroughly before, never taught on it that I can remember, and God just owned me in it. And so I looked at it for the first time at about 4 o'clock, and I taught it that night, and God's just all over this thing. And I think specifically to the church of today, the American church, us as you know, American Christians, I think this is very much us and speaks to us where we are. And I want us to really get this today. And so I want us to just take a second. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning through this passage. God, I just thank you for letting us get to come and worship you. God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be right in doing that. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be going through the motions, but God, this would be real. God, that we would take this time to really seek you and that you would speak to us. Lord, thank you for the great things that you are doing in so many different ways in the lives of different people within our church and in the church as a whole. God, you get the glory. It's all you. In your name I pray. Amen. So this passage this morning kind of is hitting on a little bit of rituals and traditions, and couldn't help myself, but over the last couple days, see people doing something they're talking about on Facebook that they and Twitter or whatever that they've been eating black-eyed peas. And I'm just curious who in here has been eating black-eyed peas over the last couple of days. Anybody willing to throw them? Go ahead and raise your hands high. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Keep them up. Raise them high. You're ridiculous. Okay. I posted on my thing yesterday, I was like, for all these people eating black-eyed peas, I think I just said, dumb, you know? And so somebody, of course, was like, came back, you know, and was like, "Oh, I love black-eyed peas." I'm like, whatever. You've not found good food, apparently. I've tried it. It's bad. I'm just playing. It's funny to me, you know, the things that we will do, and hopefully out of jest and fun you would do that and not out of like really believing that that's going to change your future. Study the Bible, if that's the case. Obviously I love to pick and poke fun, but I think that there are things that we do that are very ritualistic and very, you know, we get caught into tradition, and, you know, I'll say the word tradition and everybody's automatically got these things they're thinking about. And I just want to ask you just to kind of clear your head of that stuff, because I want to ask you about the things that you do. I want you to be thinking today on the things that you do when it comes to glorifying God, the things that you do that you feel like you are doing because God wants you to do those things. And I want you to ask yourself some hard questions today, because that's what this passage is doing. This passage is God speaking to Isaiah, and he's saying to Isaiah, "Hey, bro, your boys, the Israelites, my people are doing things for the wrong reasons." And we see this in Isaiah 1, and you can go check that out for yourself later on. But basically, you know, these people are getting caught up in doing things, meaningful things that when done the right way from the heart, very meaningful, very glorifying to God, but finding themselves doing these things because they want something in return. Now, just before we even get into this, and Nathan kind of almost started touching on this just a minute ago, but that's very much what we see with the prosperity gospel, which is, you know, what he was talking about, like, you know, you give, you know, place your hand on the screen and put your credit card out and, you know, God will give you a Mercedes, you know, if you give him some money. You know, that's not true. It's not biblical. And it's not, you know, I think sometimes we enjoy bashing those guys a little bit too much, but the truth is that we have to have a solid foundation understanding of Scripture. And the truth is sometimes our life includes suffering. You know, and some people will say, well, you know, I see, you know, people do stuff like that, and they do end up, you know, maybe they do end up getting rich or this kind of thing or another. And to that, I would just say, you know, the reason that I believe that that happens is because Satan has no reason to go against that because it's a false gospel. And many times the people of this world, the people that do not know Christ, Satan has no reason to throw sticks and stones at them because they're not trying to do anything for the kingdom of God. And this morning, this passage is about an understanding that we would live our life to do for the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, I mean, it's hard not to, you know, I don't want to get into resolutions and all that kind of stuff, but it's hard not to think about the beginning of a year and not think about, you know, the stuff that I've already got planned. I've already had people say, oh, you know, well, Chris, I want to get you on my calendar, we're going to do this, and we'd like to have you come do this, and, you know, all this stuff, and you know, that stuff's fine and good. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in the preparation of what is to come and making our plans that we miss God's plan. This passage of Scripture brings a lot of that to light. I want you to look at me. Look with me at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. And we're going to read through this chapter. And I want to stop just briefly and kind of talk about some pieces of this. But I really want the Scripture to speak for itself today. Now, I'm going to give background to a couple things just to bring clarity, but I really want the Scripture to speak for itself. Verse 1, it says this. Isaiah, God talking to Isaiah about the Israelites. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up unto my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me righteous judgments. Now, I want to just kind of stop for just a second. I want you to just kind of catch with me here. Something that's going on, this whole, you know, God talking about them delighting in him. You know, part of what's happening with this passage here about them delighting in him is they are looking for happiness in God. Let me explain what that means. For us to understand that oftentimes we might do things with the understanding that God wants us to do them, but we're not doing them because we just generally love God. We're doing them with the hope of what could be in return. So in other words, the reason we might do this ministry or serve this way or try to live our life in this way, that it might be because we want something in return. In other words, it's a selfish reason. It's not a godly reason. This passage of Scripture, God is speaking to Isaiah about this, and the Israelites are seeking God, and they're looking like they are delighting in him, but the truth is that their delight is in the hope of what they will get in return. Verse 3, I want you to check this out. I think my phone is just being wild. I'm going to read it out of here. Verse 3 says this, says, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And right here, you know, God is basically kind of quoting what's been on the hearts and what some of the Israelites have been saying. And, you know, that they're basically kind of saying, you know, hey, we're fasting, God. We're doing our thing. But, you know, it's like you're not listening to us. It goes on and says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. And so right here, we've got the beginnings of kind of an understanding of what God is coming at them with and is saying, you know, hey guys, you know, I see that you're trying to do this and I see that you're really trying hard. I mean, you're fasting. I mean, you know, let's just talk about that for a second. Fasting by itself, I mean, this is a very scriptural thing that we see many people do as an act of worship, as an act of meditation and spending time with God. And basically, usually fasting, although it can be other things too, is fasting from food. It's abstaining from food for a day, a week, whatever it might be. And in those times that you would normally eat or whatever, that you would spend those times with the Lord, that you would be seeking him, that as you get hungry, you would remember him, that you would seek him, that kind of thing. very scriptural thing, something that you need to be very careful if you ever want to do, and you need to, you know, research it real well before you do it. Well, these guys are like, you know, I mean, that's like the ultimate. It's like the ultimate thing we can do for God. This is kind of what's going on in their head. You know, it's like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to do this really ultimate thing so that I can get what I want in return. And God's just kind of like, well, I see you doing this. I hear you moaning and complaining about the fact that I'm not listening to you. But behold, verse, you know, second part of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress your workers. And he's saying, you know, you're doing this for you. You're not doing this for me. I know, because I know your heart. And you oppress all your workers. And check this, verse 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. And what he's talking about is that basically we've got like some religious leaders at the time, and they are so badly wanting to see God do something, or they're so badly wanting whatever it is they want in return, that they are literally, this is the historical background of this text, they are literally making other people fast. They're basically forcing a fast. This would be like if I came in here today and said, hey, we want to see if 24 Church can get $1 million. Let's pray that God will give us $1 million. And so everybody in the church, you must fast. If I catch you not fasting, I'm going to basically come and I'm going to beat you down. That's what he's doing. That's what they're doing. And God's calling them out. And he's like, listen, you're being stupid. You're coming to me and you're like, you know, you're fasting and you know, all this stuff. But you know what? I'm not listening to it because you're doing that. And then the next second, you're over here beating people because you want them to fast because you seek your own pleasure. And you're oppressing them and forcing on them something that I've not spoken to their heart about. Verse 5, it goes on. It says, is such the last that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And again, we God's just kind of saying, hey, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're feeling. You're thinking you've done this great thing. But the truth is this like this big minor inconvenience for you to do this? It's almost like this, well, if I do this over here and I get this all, you know, right, then God will be happy with me. And then over here, you know, he'll bless me. He'll bless me. And I can get what I want. And I think sometimes we're guilty of this. I think we fall prey to this. And it may not come in the form of fasting. Maybe it comes in the form of, you know, I'm going to go to church. And if I go to church, then I'll do this. Or, you know, I'll study my Bible. If I study my Bible, then, you know, God will take care of the situation I'm in. You know, or, you know, whatever it is. And we do things for the wrong reasons instead of just straight up that we should do it because we love God. What happened to just loving God? Verse 6 goes on, it says, Is not this the fast that I chose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Basically, anything that would ever oppress anyone, to break all of those things, that God could do that. And he's just kind of saying, you know, is this the way that it's supposed to work? He goes on and says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. See, this is where it starts meddling with our lives. This is the part that really makes us uncomfortable. Because, man, we're just great with just like, you go to church and, you know, do this, say a blessing for the food, and, you know, everything's just fine and hunky-dory. But God's pretty specific here. And he's so specific that we're going to see this come up again in this passage of Scripture where he's speaking to Isaiah about this. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? For most of us, that scares us to death. I've got to tell you, I mean, this is God's heart, that he would see us love him so much that we would just love everyone unconditionally. That when you see the naked, that we would cover him. Not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, and I think for us, you know, again, hard for us to fathom because we've got so much planned out and it doesn't fit the schedule. The next part of this passage does something. I want you to kind of pay attention to it. You know, so far God's been kind of calling these boys out and saying, hey, guys, look, you got this thing wrong. You're doing this for your own purpose. That's not what my relationship with you is for. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like relationships where it's one way and all they do is want from you and they never want to, you know, have an actual relationship with you. It's just all for what they can gain out of the relationship. But verse 8, we begin this then and if scenario with what God is saying. And so, you know, after reading this, that if we would do this, then God says, then, verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. We don't see this so many times, and it is so simple. It is so simple that if we would just understand this little bit, this little truth about that, if we will follow God, if we will do what he has called us to do, he is going to take care of things. Now, the dilemma, the false doctrine comes when they say, that's when they say, you know, and if you'll do what God wants you to do, you get the Mercedes. That's not it. When we do what God has called us to do, we have the then. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you know, basically, you know, God's just saying, look, I've got your back. Just do my will. Verse 9, it says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. And this is if. We're in if right now, okay? If we do these things. If, verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, here it comes again, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. You know, here's the question. I mean, here's the question. I know you're sitting here going, what's the deal with the light? What's the deal with that? I don't even know if I want to be the light. What is that? Let me ask you the question, and I think you'll be able to figure it out from the question. Do you want your life to mean anything for the kingdom of God? Because here's American Christianity for us. So much of American Christianity is all about getting fire insurance. Don't want to go to hell because that's a bad place and I don't like it that hot. And then, you know, once I got the fire insurance, everything's cool. So I'm just going to go back here and get out of the way. And you guys can do what you need to do. I know some of you, you know, you're called to ministry or whatever. So I'm just going to kind of hang back here. Basically, my life becomes like a waiting room. It's like I'm just hanging back here until I die. Is that what we want our life to be? That we just treat life like one big waiting room and basically we just wait around to die? Because that's what we end up doing when we try to do it our way. See, the great thing here is that God is our creator. And just like the creator of an invention, say my iPhone, for example, we've got the lovely iPhone, which happens to not be working completely correctly right this minute for whatever reason. But the guy that made this thing, the guy that really knows how this thing ticks, that's just it. He knows how it ticks. He knows its limitations. He knows what it can do best. He knows what it can't do. God is our creator. He knows the best for us. He knows our limitations. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can't. And I think that we miss this so many times because we've got such a good plan. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and I'm all about the plan. Let's make plans. Let's plan ahead. Let's be smart. Let's even pray about those things. Let's pray that God could even guide us in our plans. But here's the thing. We don't need to just hold on to them so tight that, you know, when something doesn't go just the way that we had planned, that we just freak out. The saying goes that when we make plans, God laughs. And the truth is that God wants us to be in a place in our life where basically we're not praying for our plans to be done. We're praying for His will to be done. This passage goes on. And we've had some ifs here, and now we're back to a then. And it says in verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places." And I don't know about you, but I've seen a bunch of people go through scorched places in the last year. And I don't know about you, but when I get to those places, I need God. I need His guidance. I need to know that He's going to lead me. I need to know that I can trust Him. If we're doing His will, He's going to be with us, showing us through the scorched places. "And make your bones strong." I need that. I'm weak. I'm an idiot. I mess things up all the time. I need Him to help make me stronger because I'm going to fall and it's going to hurt. And I hope to get back up in hopes that we can continue to do great things for God's kingdom. That should be our heart. "And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and shall rise up the foundations of many generations." I love this. Check this out. "And you shall be called the repairer of the breach." The repairer of the breach. The restorer of streets to dwell in. I mean, God is basically saying, you will be known if you will follow me. I'm going to use you to do great things on that earth before you die, instead of treating it like a waiting room. And when you're done, people will know you for this. But again, you know, I think the temptation for us here is to go, I'd love to be a superhero. That'd be great. I'd love to be a part of that. That can't be our heart. Our heart has to be that I want to do that because that's what God wants done. Because He would get the glory if He used me to do that. Because I do mess things up. And the only way that that could possibly happen is if He did it through me. Because I could never do it by myself. In verse 13, it says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." And that whole heights the earth thing by itself is like basically like saying everybody among all the nations will see that I have done a great thing in your life and through you. He's saying, I'm going to be made famous because you lived and because you humbled yourself to allow me to work in your life and through your life. And again, I ask the question, do you want to do anything for the kingdom of God while you're alive? And this is a question that I think we've got to just constantly ask ourselves. It's not like a one-time question where we go, oh yeah, yeah, I want to do some good stuff for God. That'd be great. No, no, no. This is something that we have to continually come back to, continually asking ourselves, because I don't know about you, I've been around a lot of addicts, and I've talked with a lot of addicts about how they've made it to where they are, for those that have been sober or whatever, and they will all tell you the same thing. The ones that are successful will say, take it one day at a time. Take it one day at a time. And I think for some of us, we are so prone to want to plan so far ahead that we get so caught up in what we want to know what God wants to do 10 years from now instead of 10 minutes from now. And how many times do we see Jesus teaching parables about not necessarily the investment with the coin, but how you use it at this very moment? Basically, are we faithful with what God gives us right now? Because I'm going to tell you, this is scriptural and you can look it up. If you're not faithful with what God gives you right now, what reason does he have to give you anything else? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about material possessions, although I think that can fall into it. I'm specifically talking about his will and doing his kingdom work. If God's calling us to do something right now, and we're just straight up just like, God, sorry, too busy, got too much going on right now, I don't have time for you, and I love this thing more than I love you right now, so I'm going to spend time with it. Why would there ever be something great 10 years from now? If we're not faithful with right now. And I'm all for planning. I'm all for thinking ahead. But I think that we have to be more about right now. What's the door that God is opening? What's the opportunity that he's given me right now? Who's the person in my life that I can minister to right now? And all through this passage, God is just calling out to us. And he's giving us warnings about things. I mean, everything from even just talking idly. And I think for us to just understand that, sometimes we're great talkers, but we're terrible at getting it done. We can talk a big game and never do a single thing for God's kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, there's not enough social media status updates about how much we love Jesus that can make anywhere near the impact that if we actually lived our life like we love Jesus. What if when we are dead, what will they say? They say, well, he did a great job of decorating the waiting room. Did a pretty good job of, hanging in there and watching people's court. Or will they say, I can't even imagine how this could be any different, that they could have possibly lived their life any more for God as they had done with the life that they were given. We only get one chance. It's real simple. It's not real hard. Yeah, it's hard to do it because Satan's constantly tempting us with everything in this world. Here's what happens. We get so caught up in our stuff, we miss it. This past week, I had an opportunity to get to hang out with a guy. Hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, but got an opportunity to hang out with a guy that God just gave me an opportunity to hang out with. Wasn't in the plan, didn't see it coming. And I got to tell you, it was actually last Sunday, and we hung out most of the day, and stuff just kept happening that day. You know, just one thing after another, and it was just it was just not a great day when it came to like the things that were happening. Normally, things that I would have been pretty upset about, honestly, and it was just like one after another, and God had given me the opportunity to hang out with this young man on this day. I know without a shadow of a doubt to see if I would be faithful to him. The things that I would have been normally mad about were things that mostly were material and, you know, just ridiculous, you know, when it comes down to it, because basically it's all going to burn down and turn to dust one day anyway. But every time something happened, I couldn't help but think, I can't possibly be upset about this, because I'm hanging out with a guy that doesn't even have a home. He's got clothes on his back, and that's pretty much it. And God reminded me through that last week that when we will humble ourselves and carry out his love, just like this passage has said at least twice, maybe three times, that he will show us what is important. He will begin to show us his will for our lives. And moment by moment, we will have opportunities to walk through doors and shut others behind us. But the problem is that we are so self-consumed that so many of us won't see it. And many of us will leave here today and we're not even going to think about it. And you know what that makes us? It makes us oppressors. It makes us people that oppress others because we don't care enough. Because if we love God, then we will love them. We can't say we love God and we not love them. We can't sit around and talk idly about what we want to do for people in need. We've got to do it. We got to be a part of it. And this is tough because it meddles and it gets into our schedules and we've got life all planned out and, you know, some of us are just struggling to pay the bills. And I hear you. But I'm here to tell you that when we do God's will, he always takes care of us. The very last part of this verse, verse 14, after it talks about, and then you shall delight in the Lord and he will make you ride on the heights of the earth. It says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And he closes out with this one statement. He says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm just like, bam. And it's like God has been saying all this stuff to Isaiah, and it's heavy stuff. And I'm sure Isaiah in the back of his head is thinking, and he's backpedaling and thinking about, well, you know, maybe I don't have to do this, or maybe I can let go of that, or, you know, maybe, you know, I don't, you know, I'm just, I don't know if I'm that committed or whatever. And it's like God ends it, and he's just like, Isaiah, this is from me. I am the Lord. This is how I want you to live your life. This morning, you know, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to continue to wait in the waiting room of life? Or are we going to make good with our life while we've got it and do something for the kingdom of God? Are we going to love that person? Are we going to talk to that person about what God's done in our life? Are we going to play church? Or is our worship real because we just love God? And not because we hope that he will do something for us, because we did something for him. It's all about the heart. God first loved us so that we could love him and that we could love others. And this morning, you know, I think the thing I want to close on is just the thought that, you know, so many times we as Christians are so great at being against things. And you know what I'm talking about. You see this, like there's a cause every minute of something that we could be against. We're so busy with that sometimes that we're never for anything. And God's looking for us. He's waiting on us to seek him, to be for him, to be for his will, that we might just live that out. Because what would it look like if we just lived out being for him instead of being against all this other stuff? What would that look like? How could we change the world to just show this world what he looks like when he works through the lives of just normal, average, everyday people? The thing is when I look around on the congregation of our church, I see tons of people that God has made incredibly talented. They have incredible gifts. And I got to tell you, what I pray, when I think about the congregation of our church, I pray that God would use all of those people and all of their gifts for his name, for his kingdom, and not their own. Maybe you're here today and maybe you know that you've got some stuff that you're holding back. Just holding back because you're too busy or whatever it may be, but you're holding back on God and just going, God, I just don't care right now. I want you to know that God cares. And God wants to use you to do great things for his kingdom. The question is, will you let him? Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that we would move past our plans and that we would seek yours. God, I pray this morning, God, that we would live as you've called us to live, God, because we love you. Not because of anything else, not because of what we might gain in return, and definitely not to try to earn your favor. God, we got your favor through the cross. For those of us that know you as our Savior, God, thank you for saving us. You don't have to save us again. God, you're just waiting for us to wake up and actually live life. God, you've got something awesome for us. God, and it may not look awesome sometimes to us, because awesome to us looks so much like being rich or something that we have painted in our head. But God, the truth is God, your awesome is awesome. And God, it is only in you that we could ever delight and have real joy, complete and full joy and peace. Lord, may we be a people, may we be a church that desires to live for you and to live for the glory of God. Of your name. God, may we be a people that are for you more than we are against others. Use us, Lord, for the glory of your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.